Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Srimad Bhagavatam 8th Canto, Chapter 1, The Manus, Administrators of the Universe, Text 4. Shri Rishi Uvacha,
Shri Rishi Uvacha,
Manava,
Manava,
Asmin,
Asmin,
Yatita,
Yatita,
Shat,
Shat,
Kalpe,
Kalpe,
Svayambhuva,
Svayambhuva,
Adaya,
Adaya,
Adya,
Aja,
te,
te,
katita,
katita,
yatra,
yatra,
deva adinam,
deva adinam,
cha,
cha,
sambhava,
sambhava,
Shri Rishi Uvacha,
Shri Rishi Uvacha,
manavosmin vititasha,
manavosmin vititasha,
kalpe swayam bhuvadaya,
kalpe swayam bhuvadaya,
Ajaste katito yatra,
Ajaste katito yatra,
Devadinam cha sambhava,
Devadinam cha sambhava.
I have described to you Svayambhuva Manu and the appearance of many demigods. In this kalpa of Brahma, Svayambhuva is the first Manu. Text 5. Svayambhuva Manu had two daughters named Akuti and Devahuti. From their wombs, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared as two sons named Yajnamurti and Kapila, respectively. These sons were entrusted with preaching about religion and knowledge. Purport. Devahuti's son was known as Kapila, and Akuti's son was known as Yajnamurti. Both of them taught about religion and philosophical knowledge. Text 6. O best of the Kurus, I have already described, in the third canto, the activities of Kapila, the son of Devahuti. Now I shall describe the activities of Yajnapati, the son of Akuti. Text 7. Svayambhuva Manu, the husband of Shatarupa, was by nature not at all attached to enjoyment of the senses. Thus he gave up his kingdom of sense enjoyment and entered the forest with his wife to practice austerities. Purport. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 4.2, Evang parampara praptam emang raja sayo viju. The supreme science was thus received through the chain of succession, and the saintly kings understood it in that way. All the Manus were perfect kings. They were Rajarshis. In other words, although they held posts as kings of the world, they were as good as great saints. Svayambhuva Manu, for example, was the emperor of the world, yet he had no desire for sense gratification. This is the meaning of monarchy. The king of the country, or the emperor of the empire, must be so trained that by nature he renounces sense gratification. It is not that one becomes king. It is not that because one becomes king, he should unnecessarily spend money for sense gratification. As soon as kings become degraded, spending money for sense gratification, they were lost. Similarly, at the present moment, monarchy having been lost, the people have created democracy, which is also failing. Now, by the laws of nature, the time is coming when dictatorship will put the citizens into more and more difficulty. If the king or dictator individually, or the members of the government collectively, cannot maintain the state or kingdom, according to the rules of Manu Sanghita, certainly their government will not endure. Shukadeva Goswami says that he's already described the appearance of Svayambhuva Manu and many demigods. Still, he's going to talk about Svayambhuva Manu again. Svayambhuva Manu is one of the 12 authorities on devotional service to the Lord. And Later in this chapter, you're going to hear the prayers recited by Swayambhuva Manu. You're even hearing about his family life. Now, you can see in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam, here you have renounced Paramahansa, Shukadev Goswami, but he's describing Swayambhuva Manu's procreation. He's describing his daughters and their sons. Now, why is Shukadev Goswami doing this when he's such a renounced, austere yogi? Yet he's talking about the family life of a king, of a world emperor. The whole point is Nirbandhas Krishna Sambande Yuktam Vairagyam Uchyate. Things in connection to the Lord become auspicious. They become spiritual. Just like the conch shells blown by the Lord at the beginning of Balda Kurukshetra. The Lord's conch shell is described as divine, and Arjuna's conch shell is also described as divine. Because both Arjuna and the Lord were cooperating on the same transcendental purpose, for the same transcendental purpose. Therefore, everything became spiritualized. Even family life can be spiritualized to such an extent that Shukadev Goswami is willing to talk about it. So our quest should be how to indeed make spiritual families. That takes a lot of work. But certainly the goal is very noble to strive for those who have that calling. Without proper population, how can this world go on properly? People don't understand the basic point that the problem in the world is not the quantity of population, it's the quality. Because children are being born into this world under horrible circumstances of conception. What are horrible circumstances of conception? Poverty or malnutrition or war or famine? No, horrible circumstances of conception are when lust, anger, greed, and envy, madness and illusion are pervading the consciousness of the mother and father. That is produces a horrible situation for conception. And then the children born of such union cause havoc in the world. Now, what is havoc in the world? Today, people are so much concentrated on terrorism, the horrors of terrorism. But we have a very all-inclusive definition of violence and non-violence. Violence is not simply done to the body. It is also inflicted upon people's opportunities and potential for spiritual advancement. Anything done which will impede somebody's spiritual development, that is considered violence. So when you have a whole culture, an entire society, which is propagating gross sense gratification and lawless living meaning not acknowledging the laws of nature, the laws of the Supreme, then you have a violent situation. You have a terrorist situation. Perhaps the time will come when there is, of course, effort made to root out terrorists who exert physical harm. No way can be minimized. The condemned activities of such persons. But what about the cultural terrorists? This no one is taking into account yet. What about those who fill the world with movies, lusty movies, lusty videos, lusty television programs? Isn't that also terrorism? But people haven't learned to see that yet. Some people are protesting, but they're so powerless in the face of such an onslaught of passion and ignorance in the form of culture, books, movies, videos. The average teenager cannot live without these degraded things. And that's how those who propagate this demoniac culture want it. They want it so that you can't live without passion and ignorance. You must have it. Then they feel quite successful. Recently in the USA, there was some commotion by concerned parents that Hollywood keeps putting out these R-rated movies in which you're not supposed to be able to attend if you're under 16. And Hollywood does it on purpose. They go for the R rating. You know why? Yes, because if you put in too much porno, then you get an X rating, and that's considered over the top. But if you just get an R rating, which means restricted, then it's known as acceptable, and all the youth under 16, 14, 15, they try to sneak in because it adds a sense of notoriety. Yeah, R-rated movie, I snuck in with my friends. So Hollywood knows that, and so therefore they particularly go for the R ratings to capture the widest possible audience. Because hardcore porn just goes, captures a small section. And then, of course, if you just put out an ordinary family movie, the teenagers aren't into that, And they're the ones who spend the money. The teenagers want to see some lust on the screen. But no teenager wants to be known as going to see an X-rated movie. That kind of means that, you're some kind of weird person. So, why go to an X-rated movie when you can have X-rated activity? So, therefore, Hollywood purposely tries to put out R-rated movies to capture the widest possible amount of widest possible clientele, knowing that even though people under 16 cannot, in the USA anyway, I don't know how it is in Australia, people under 16 can't go into an R-rated movie, but the producers know the 14, 15-year-olds will sneak in anyway. We'll get more numbers because, it'll be a cool thing to sneak into this movie. They do that on purpose. So some parents were complaining. Parents groups were complaining. And what was one big movie producer's response? What did he say? He was very defiant. He said, "You show me a 14-year-old American boy who's not trying to sneak into R-rated movies, and I'll show you a psychological failure in the making." Is that not terrorism? "I'll show you a psychological failure in the making, any young man who's not trying to sneak into a lusty movie." And they said, "All the future corporate execs of the USA are sneaking into R-rated movies." That was his response. So this is what's going on. And then people wonder, why is there violence? Why is there hate? Why is there anger? It's crazy. They cannot understand the full picture of what terrorism and violence is. They cannot see how their chances for becoming Krishna conscious are being destroyed by this kind of so-called culture. They can't see it at all. They don't understand, for example, when you're in Bali, which is very traditional culture. Indonesia is 90% Muslim, but the island of Bali is 90% Hindu. But they have their own kind of Hinduism. It's mixed with a lot of animism from local customs. But still, they readily can take to teachings of Bhagavad Gita when presented purely. And the island is steeped in so many traditions and cultures based on Ram Leela and Krishna's pastimes, so much drama, music, even puppets and like that. So festival days abound when people go to the temples. They don't know what they're doing. They just do it out of habit, ritual. And I can see that from the material point of view, these people are actually happy. From the material point of view. As happy as one can be in the age of Kali, in the material world, that is. They are surrounded by tropical fruits. They live very simply in the villages. And I could see that all the women were happy. In a relative sense. And they all were dressing very modestly. No exposed flesh. It's a hot country, yet they're all recovered. And I could see, and I asked about it, and it was confirmed. Every woman there knows, every girl knows, I'm going to get a husband sooner or later. I'll have a few children. So what else do I need? There was no atmosphere of, you know, I've got to expose myself to catch a man. None of that at all. Therefore, the atmosphere was very tranquil. They love kids there. So all the ladies know, sooner or later, we'll marry, we'll have children. The husband will like the children. He'll take care of the kids. And we'll just eat fruits and, you know, go to the temple and do our little jobs. And like I say, so, from the material point of view, so peaceful. None of this, you know, intense paranoia. Oh, I've got to find a man. Who will it be this weekend? Which one will it be now? Totally gone. Now, I'm sure there are no saints, all of them, but still, on the whole, the atmosphere was like that. People were not feeling that they had to go out of their way to solve their bodily demands. They didn't have to dip into degradation just to solve routine bodily demands. So that's culture. We don't deny that, you know, sense gratification for everybody. We just say it should be regulated. It should be done in a human way. We don't force everyone to become sannyasis. No. We just say that there should be culture and civilization for uplifting the quality of our life. We should engage our senses in a proper way that brings dignity to the self and dignity to others. So I can see these people had a sense of dignity. They had some basic material self-satisfaction because they weren't constantly being harassed by agitation to their senses from outside. But still, you could see the terrorism creeping in. What is that terrorism creeping in? McDonald's, KFC. Now, people in the world will not accept that this is terrorism. They'll think it's a great benediction. Oh, fast food chains coming to your country. How nice. Actually, no, that is terrorism. Why do the people need these things? Even you ignore the fact that it's meat. Why can't the people eat what they produce locally? That'll be better for their peace of mind. So in this way, a Krishna conscious person is trained by the Bhagavatam to see the whole of reality. We're not sentimental. We very much sympathize with the suffering of people, the physical violence, the horrors of terrorism, blowing up buildings, blowing up people. But we also see the other terrorism too, and that makes us feel very sad. And this is a hard thing for people to understand. We see the whole picture, how people's opportunities for self-realization are being slaughtered by horrible culture. That affects our hearts so much. To see young people caught up in this. To see young Australians, for example, having their selves obliterated at the age of 13 and 14 through drugs and illicit sex. Seeing their intelligence totally mangled at such a young age. And then when they finally, if they do make it to the temple here, it takes them years to get their brains back. It takes them years before they can actually do something to function in Krishna's service because their brains have been so obliterated. They're so spaced from the drugs. The men have no determination because of so much illicit sex. The ladies, they can't concentrate. They have no, they've lost their sense of dignity and self-worth because of so many affairs. These are the horrors done by terrorism. So we see the complete picture of violence. Yet you have your Shukadeva Goswami, a great renounced, one of the greatest renounced sadhu, talking about Swayambhuva Manu's family life. Talking about his daughters, talking about the daughters' sons. That shows you everything can be perfectly connected to Krishna, so much so that Shukadeva Goswami wants to talk about somebody's procreation. And Lord Chaitanya would ask his household of devotees about their children. In this way, we can see if things are done properly, then they become glorious. And if they're done improperly, they cause great ruination. Unless there is proper family life, proper progeny, how will there be any future in this world? But these days, people do not feel any obligation to their children. What do the mundaners think these days? You can find it all the time in Australia, for example. Well, Father and I are not getting along, Mother says. And you know what that means. It means that we should separate because, you know, what's the use in being together if we're not getting along? And you kids, you'll also have to make that same kind of decision when you're older. Is a relationship working out or not? And you've got to be true to yourself. So we're just doing what you're going to do also when you get older. And we want to show you how we're being honest. Father and I are just honestly putting the cards on the table that we don't like each other anymore. And we're going our separate ways. And we feel that the honesty will benefit you children. You'll see us honestly dealing with the situation. And you'll see us honestly being loyal to our own sense gratification. And that'll be healthy for you. Because you'll do the same thing in the future. Now, why should we hide it? This is completely common everywhere. Even you'll have counselors and psychologists propagating this kind of view. Just be honest with your children. Just tell them, hey, we can't get along. We don't want that you have to suffer seeing us being dishonest. So we're revealing everything to you. It's better that we're honest. That'll be better for your future. Future psychological development. No, it doesn't work out like that. This is terrorism. The breakup of families. The lack of families altogether. Bhagavatam can address all these things. Even Shukadeva Goswami is casting light on these things. The whole purpose of the Manus is to guide the population of the universe. Therefore, Swayambhuva Manu's wives, they were gateways to the appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Akuti and Devahuti. From them came Kapila and Yajnamurti. By the Lord's appearance in this world, although he is Aja, unborn, he apparently takes birth to show that you should have as best a mother and father as possible. The Lord always picks out the best persons for a mother and father. That's part of his expertise. To show that these things are required. So if we want to change the world, then the way that children are procreated, conceived, has to change. And that is the department of the householders. If the householders take the regular principles seriously, then Krishna will take them seriously and guide to their families very advanced souls. If the householders don't take the regular principles seriously, oh, who follows? No one can follow. It's not possible. Then Krishna will not take them seriously. So this is the reality. In this way, we can actually see how the future of the world is in our hands. Quite an amazing thing. The future of the world is in our hands. In every home, you have the future of the world based on the interaction of the mother and father. Just like you're reading about the future of the world in terms of the interaction of Swayambhuva Manu and Shatarupa. Swayambhuva Manu, the husband of Shatarupa, was by nature not at all attached to enjoyment of the senses. Thus he gave up his kingdom of sense enjoyment and entered the forest with his wife to practice austerities. And now in the purport, Prabhupada reminds us that Bhagavad Gita is actually meant for the leaders of government. You've got to think about that point because We may think Bhagavad Gita is a nice religious book. It's the book of the Hare Krishnas. And other people will think Bhagavad Gita is a very nice philosophical or metaphysical text which you can interpret in so many ways. But how many persons, whether they are Hare Krishnas or not, realize that Bhagavad Gita is meant to guide governments? That is Krishna's own statement in the fourth chapter of the Gita. Evam parampara praptam imam rajasayo vidhu. This Bhagavad Gita was passed down through disciplic succession, and the Rajarshis, the saintly kings, understood it in that way. Now just see how your vision of society changes when you realize that Bhagavad Gita is meant to guide the government. The Bhagavad Gita is meant to help the government leaders protect the citizens from what? Not just physical terrorism, but also the terrorism of lust. This is what's driving people crazy today. They're having so much illicit sex, why aren't they satisfied? If that is the goal of life, what's the problem? Everyone's having so much of it, so there should be satisfaction everywhere. No. There should be world peace through sense gratification. Not happening. So an intelligent person begins to put one and one together to equal two. Unrestricted sense gratification does not make us happy. Therefore, let's try to understand restrictions. Restrictions. Restricted sense gratification. Just think about that. Doesn't sound very nice, does it, to you? Restricted sense gratification. You know, I want to do what I want when I feel like doing it, you know? It's my life. It just depends on the situation. That's how people see it these days. Everything is situational. You form your morals and ethics according to the situation. If mommy and daddy are married, but then mommy meets another man, well, we have to take into account the situation. You just can't, you know, say it's bad. I mean, you've got to look at how each person feels. That's what I didn't mean there. People are afraid of some injunction, regulative principles. Oh, it's very inhumane, regulative principles. Just these dogmatic, inflexible rules that you cannot do certain things. That's just not being very sensitive and caring and loving. You just have to judge your principles by the situation. In some situations, it may be good to, you know, dally with others for their benefit. Yeah, they say like that. A mercy mission, you know. So there's no overriding laws. This is what people think about Krishna consciousness, and that's why they have trouble accepting Krishna consciousness. They're all so disturbed by these overarching rigid laws. To be disturbed by these things means you're an animal. Human being must accept that life is controlled by higher principles. That understanding has to be there. Therefore, for example, when Prabhupada was in Tehran, Iran, and it was evening time, and he heard all these cries of lambs. Because according to the Quran, at that time in the evening, lambs can be slaughtered if their heads are pointing toward Mecca. So, I think if the heads are pointing toward Mecca and the blood flows toward in the direction of Mecca, then, yes, you know something about that? Then it's all right to slaughter them by, you know, in a certain way. So at 4 or 5 o'clock in every afternoon, you hear all these cries of lambs being slaughtered at the same time, according to their religious injunctions. So the devotees were presenting this to Prabhupada. Oh, isn't this disgusting? And Prabhupada's response was that, well, at least they're trying to follow some kind of religious guidance. In other words, even that is better than what you have today, which everything is just totally wild, totally unrestricted. no conception of any kind of shastra. So we see this kind of behavior as terrorism. Now, sometimes people, they become afraid. Oh, you Krishna conscious persons want to do what the Taliban have done in Afghanistan. You want a theocracy. That's a dirty word now. Just see how times have changed in the past 20 or 30 years. 30 years ago, to say theocracy, a government shaped by scripture or shastra, that wasn't such a bad thing. It wasn't a popular notion, but people didn't look down on it. Now they look down on it. Theocracy. You're advocating theocracy? A government shaped by shastra, by scripture? Oh, how inhumane. And everybody immediately will say, ah, just like the fanatical Muslims, that's what you want to do. You want to make Bhagavad Gita like that. So difficult these days. Because of misapplied religion, people are against all kinds of religion and don't want it to have anything to do with the government. Meanwhile, what are the governments doing? The governments completely embrace the religion of uncontrolled sense gratification. That's all right. But you can't see this. You see, when you're in the modes of passion and ignorance, what can you see? You can't understand clearly how things are happening around you and in you. But still you think, I'm very competent, I'm a very worthwhile person, I have my bad points, but I have many good points. That's the way I feel about myself. Irrespective of your behavior in relation to the laws of nature, no one acknowledges any overarching principles at all. Everything is just individual and situational. And they think there's going to be peace in society in that way. Say, Prabhupada gave the very vivid example. You go into the street and call out to 10 street dogs, my dear dogs, please be peaceful. What will be the result? So you have the same situation about people today. How can they find world peace when their behavior is so abominable? So people are afraid. If you start saying things like Bhagavad Gita is meant to guide kings, it's meant to shape all of society, and say, oh no, soon it'll be like Afghanistan or Iran where the women have to wear shawls over their heads and all these kind of things, and oh, we're not going that route. Okay, you're not going that route. But which route are you going? Okay, we can acknowledge that there are extremes. There's religious fanaticism on one side. But what about your fanaticism? On the other extreme, in which everybody is so degraded. Okay, on the one extreme, you have the women wearing shawls. They have some law. They have to wear these shawls and other stuff. All right. Then what's on the other extreme? The women walk around with nothing. It's like I was in Malaga, Spain, last month. On the southern coast of Spain, on the Mediterranean. So, there's a temple there. And it's also a beach resort where people from all over Europe come. And so, you know, I was going to the beach to swim for exercise, but I had to be a little careful to keep my vision on the sand and the water. Otherwise, so many of these European ladies, even old ladies, walking around, you know, topless. So on the one hand, you complain. You'll feel uncomfortable about societies with laws that women have to cover their heads with shawls. But what about this? You feel comfortable with that? Well, that's all right. Isn't that fanaticism? Okay, we'll accept that the fact that, you know, there are these countries where ladies have to wear shawls. That's okay, we'll accept that as fanatical. Well, can't we accept the other side as fanatical too? No, don't talk about that. That's self-expression. That's feeling, you know, in touch with nature. You see the point? I'm not saying that, you know, societies which force women to wear shawls and the other things they do, that's, you know, I'm not embracing that. But I'm saying if you're going to criticize that, let's criticize the other extreme too. But no, don't talk about that. You see how it works? So people don't have this kind of fine discrimination to analyze because they're in passion and ignorance. If you want to get a clear look at material nature, you have to at least come to the platform of goodness. And they don't know how to do that. And so they react to our presentation in a very dogmatic way. They accuse us of being dogmatic, but actually they are dogmatic. They'll do anything to protect sense gratification. All right, we'll do anything to protect Krishna. Oh, religious fanatic. But they'll do anything to protect sense gratification. That's being wide open and liberal and enlightened. You see how it works? This is what you're dealing with. Have no doubts. This is what you're dealing with. And how did this crazy mentality come about? As a result of a society with no morals, no restrictions, no higher principles. Because there's no higher principles, no guidance by the laws of God, therefore you have a disaster in every home. If the man and woman do marry, they produce a disaster, another generation. So in that way you can actually say the terrorism is going on in the homes. The parents are terrorists. By the way, they're producing children. And you all know in Australia, most of the time the parents aren't even married. That's considered totally unnecessary. So let's be equal and open-minded about the terrorism. But people have no idea about this. For example, in the USA, the president is telling them, you know, told him once, we should turn to Scripture. Yeah, that's as much as, you know, you can say in the USA, you know, without appearing to favor any particular religion, although everyone knows it's nominally a Christian country. So he said, we have to turn to Scripture. Okay. If we turn to Scripture, what does the Scripture say? All the world's Scriptures agree that there should be some kind of sense control and some kind of minimization of material enjoyment for the purpose of spiritual advancement. All the world's Scriptures agree on that. Christianity, Islam, whatever. So he says, turn to the Scripture. But why doesn't he advocate what the Scripture says? So this makes it difficult to preach for us. The reaction of people that, oh, you're being fanatical. So you have to be able to point out how they are fanatics. They can't see it because they're immersed in passion. They take that as normal. They are afraid of any kind of religious influence on government. Because of excesses, because of fanaticism. So what do we say? We don't say everyone has to do what Bhagavad Gita says. We want that, okay, let's compare, let's have a discussion. Rather than just dogmatically reject Bhagavad Gita, let's see if it does have information that can help governments. Isn't that fair enough? It's like Prabhupada writes here. If the king or dictator individually, or the members of the government collectively, cannot maintain the state or kingdom according to the rules of Manu Samhita, certainly their government will not endure. All right. And when people hear that, they'll flip out. Oh. This is what the Muslim fundamentalists want. They want governments to be ruled according to, what is it called?
Sharia.
Yes. Yes. So this is what you want too? You're the Hindu version of these guys, huh? Oh, no. We don't say like that. We say, let's discuss. Let's discuss this statement, okay? The rules of Manu Samhita, rules of the Vedic literature. We'll discuss and see if there's any value there. But to reject out of hand, no, we don't approve of that. Because when you reject out of hand, you're also accepting something in your hand. Now, what is it you have accepted? Oh, you can't blaspheme that. You can't blaspheme the culture of sense gratification that they've accepted. Just like in America, they have the religious right. I don't know how developed that is in Australia. But yeah, probably not much. But, you know, the fundamentalist Christians, they're a very powerful group in the USA. So after the bombings in New York, the disaster in New York, they made a statement, nationwide statement. We deplore this horrible act, but we'd like to point out that this is God's way of showing his displeasure on the USA because of abortion, homosexuality, uncontrolled lust. So, of course, you know what the media reaction was. We don't want to hear this fanaticism, you know. The president himself said, I don't quite agree with this. Yeah. Now, we certainly don't agree with the religious right, because they'll never accept that there's any other way except Jesus. But at the same time, how could you disagree with what they said? They basically said, yeah, how can you say God bless America when there's so much abortion, so much uncontrolled lust? And we agree with that. What's the difference between us and the religious right? Well, there's a lot of things. First of all, we have so much knowledge about the science of God. We don't just say, believe in this way, the only way. We present very conclusively the highest philosophy, the highest scriptural understandings. We can explain how it is that lust and abortion destroy a person. We just don't say, the Bible says, don't do this. No, we can explain from the material point of view also, and the spiritual point of view. So this is the difference. Therefore, we just want a chance at least to present the Krishna conscious side of things. We're not saying we're going to impose on everybody. If you gave us a chance, well, that might be nothing. But we want a chance to present that the Bhagavatam is giving the highest information, the highest knowledge. That's fair enough, isn't it? We hate it when people unconsciously, dogmatically accept this culture of sense gratification as the standard. Just like there was some discussion in the USA now that the daughter of former President Clinton, she's going to the university. She's 19 years old or something like that. So, you know, kind of the newspapers were making fun. How does daughter feel, you know, that her father's, you know, cavorting has been played out on all the newspapers, you know? In detail. All the newspapers, all the television, her father's extramarital affairs. And the newspapers say, oh, it's just nothing. Yeah. She'll just laugh it off. Any father here, you know, I mean, how would you, anyway, first of all, you wouldn't do such a thing. And secondly, you know, what do you think would be the effect on your daughter to see these things on television in detail? Everybody talking about it. And then you have to go, the daughter has to go to the university. But people make light of these things. Oh, she's a big girl. She'll be having her parties too. And of course, that's what the daughter will be. Father's like this, I'll be like that also. Mother doesn't care, so why should I care? Mother's just interested in being a politician. So, I guess that's the way this world is. You just got to get what you got to get for yourself. Well, this is what we're dealing with. And this is what makes this preaching of Krishna consciousness very difficult, because you see, on the one hand, it's a bit of a paradox. On the one hand, when people are materially exhausted, they can more easily come to Krishna consciousness. They're not puffed up. When they've been fried out by material nature, some of you may know about that. When you've been chewed up by material nature and spit out, then, oh, Krishna, Hare Krishna, oh, this is great. What a wonderful place. I'm so fried. I'm 19 years old, and I've already just done everything I could do for the rest of my life, you know. I'm just obliterated. Oh, I just want to chant. Oh, bliss. I want to escape. Liberation. I'll do anything. I'll sweep the floor in the temple. I'll go out on Sankirtan. I'll do anything. Just, I'm so exhausted materially. I'm sure we have a few cases like that. So, it's true that when you're materially exhausted, you can more easily hear Krishna consciousness. But what's the other side of the paradox? that because you've been devastated by material life, it takes you practically 5 years to get to the point where you can do something intelligent in Krishna's service. Well, this is what we're facing. We're dealing with like refugees from a disaster. Because they are refugees, they are humble and they can hear about Krishna, as opposed to those who are still puffed up by wealth and opulence. But because of their ordeal in becoming smashed by material nature, they've got no brains. They can't think straight. It takes them 5 years to be able to focus. Well, this is the problem you have today. These are interesting points we should consider. How the Bhagavatam is training us to see the whole picture. You're not being made into a fanatic. You're being made into a philosopher of the highest order. You can analyze things on so many different levels and see how they relate to Krishna. Any questions? Yes.
What's the role of ISKCON, training
and educating these here? Do you come?
No.
Then what can we do? Simple as that. Training means raising your hands in the air and chanting Hare Krishna, taking prasad, learning how to live a simple life, whether you're living in the temple or outside, learning how to live with dignity and self-control. If you don't come, what can be done? Yes. Our householders don't live in the temple, do they? They live outside the temple. So that means in their homes they should strive for a standard that is exemplary. It may take some time to work out, but that should be their goal. Just like Swayambhuva Manu, his home life was on such a level that Shukadeva Goswami was going to talk about it. These are his daughters. These are the sons of his daughters. Other questions? Yes.
Every country is a little bit different in its nature and, you know, sort of the mood of the people, etc. But in general, how would we see that the Krishna consciousness movement would increase its influence within society? It's going to be like a gradual grassroots sort of process, which perhaps could be analysed as happening now, slowly, or is it something more dramatic that maybe increase?
That's up to Krishna, but we are given the assurance by Prabhupada, by Lord Chaitanya, that it will happen. Now, how is it going to happen? It's like Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavatam that somehow or other all this demoniac culture will be finished. How that is so, he said, you may not know, but it will happen. It is the will of the Lord that he doesn't want a world like this. You can see, okay, forget about God. Even from the material point of view, it doesn't work. That is the point. Even from the material point of view, it doesn't work. Therefore, Prabhupada writes in the purport that we just read, monarchy has failed because the kings were addicted to sense gratification. So democracy is failing because democracy depends on the equality of the people who are voting. If you have a low-class population, they'll vote into power a low-class government. So because there's no effort made to produce citizens of high quality, democracy is failing. Now what next? Dictatorship. In this way, everything fails without Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness means the personal training of individuals. So our leaders have to take responsibility for personally trying to train devotees. Yes. Oh, have you finished?
So, from that, perhaps by educating the masses, at least with democracy and educating the masses, they'll demand or they'll vote in more qualified people.
That's one way, yes. It may be, though, who knows, some leader somewhere may decide to be Krishna conscious and use his influence in that way. Just like so much was done by one musician, George Harrison, who decided, I'll cast in my lot with the bhaktas. It can happen both ways, either or and both. Prabhupada was convinced that the main method for change would come by distributing his books. He said, the time will come, do not doubt it, the time will come when people will recognize what a great value these books are. Yes?
How is that madness do fail in Hare Krishna too? How is that madness do fail in Hare Krishna too?
Because the Hare Krishna movement is composed of human beings. If you follow. Yes. Do your children do everything you say? Why is that? Why? Why do your children not do everything you say? Huh? Yes. Did you do your best to raise them? Okay. So similarly, if the temple president is doing his best, then... But you have to do your duty, you do your best. Then you can say the rest is up to Krishna, if you've done your best. Yes?
What if you can say suggestions on how they should be done from your experience?
Ishta Goshti means devotees coming together for the purpose of discussing how to serve Krishna better. They're not meant for, now's my chance to get back at so-and-so. You get up before in front of the whole congregation. Okay, it's Ishta Goshti. Now, I want to tell you what he did. No, that's not Ishta Goshti. The focus is, as Prabhupada said, how can Krishna be better served? That's all I'll say. I could add that in any sane culture or society, spiritual or material, there has to be respect for elders. So in Ishta Goshtis, if etiquette is abandoned and young devotees do not properly treat older devotees, then what kind of culture will you have that can perpetuate itself?
I think even this sort of thing has to be discussed. I mean, some young devotees don't want to see the etiquette by the
Well, you'll have to set an example. Jai Prabhu.
I can assure you.
Okay, I'm assured. Thank you very much for being submissive in all circumstances. Hey, ladies, any questions? So these are interesting topics. Now, it's true that 20 years ago in Krishna consciousness, you could talk about these things without having to worry about people's jaded perspectives due to Muslim fundamentalism. Now it's more difficult, because as soon as you mention anything, the government should be guided by Bhagavad Gita. Where do you live, in Afghanistan or what? What do you call them in Iran? The Ayatollahs? What do you call them?
Ayatollahs.
Is that what you want? But you see what they've done. They've thrown out any kind of spiritual authority whatsoever without analyzing, is there a proper standard of spiritual authority? So we don't want Ayatollahs if they're not qualified. But if they are qualified, what's wrong with a real spiritual person guiding society? So we want brahmanas, spiritual intellectuals. That takes some time to produce. But they just throw out everything except sense gratification. No Ayatollahs, however you pronounce it. But yes, you know, there can be these loose and lewd pop singers. They'll worship them. But they make fun of these other societies that are surrendering to these Ayatollahs and imams. But you know, they'll completely surrender to Madonna, for example. I was in Spain when this... Can you push this back, please? When this disaster in New York happened. And so I was at a preaching program at night, and one Spanish lady, about 20 years old, she was, well, you know, I feel ashamed that when I first heard the news, I was happy because, you know, the Americans, they think they're God, they think they rule the world, and, you know, I said, well, regardless of what you felt about the horrible thing that happened, I might agree with you about what you say is American attitude. Then she said, today I'm feeling very bad that I thought like that. And, I'm feeling sorry I felt like that. But still, the point is that, you know, America keeps trying to control everything and so on and so forth. And on she went. So I finally stopped her and I just asked her one question. Do you listen to Madonna? Oh, yes, of course. I said, don't you consider that pornography? Well, not every song is like that. So I said, and where does Madonna come from? Well, the USA. And who produces her records? Well, you know, American Music Company. And who's buying them? Well, I guess I buy them. So I said, well, there you have it. On the one hand, you're condemning, but on the other hand, you are financially supporting all this. Oh. So this is the ignorance that you have to deal with. She can't see how she's been totally bought off and victimized, even while criticized. Well, the USA, America, what has done to the world? And here she is, spending her hard-earned money to buy this pornographic music and thinking it's so wonderful. She was actually taken aback. I just asked her, do you like Madonna? Well, of course. What do you think I am? Weird. I love it. She's great. In the same breath as after having criticized, you know. Yeah. So this is what's going on. People have no brains anymore. It takes a brain out of passion and ignorance to think like this. And you're not dealing with you can go to the university, it's even worse. You think you go to the university and find intelligence there? Did you find intelligence at the university when you were there? Not so much, right? I mean, I know there were a few sweet kids here and there, right? But you know what was going on all the time, right? Of course. Probably had to go home and hide your head, you know? It's not to make your head spin, isn't it? I know in New Zealand, some Sankirtan ladies, when they want to, you know, collect money to go to India, they go to the section of the city, you know, the red light section of the city, because it's very tame in Auckland. It's, you know, it's well lit and it's well patrolled by police. Not the men don't go, but the ladies go, and they go up to the ladies who work there, you know, and give them prasad and ask for a donation. So many times they find that the ladies they're approaching, you know, are young girls who say, well, you know, I'm just doing this to earn money to go to the university. So many times. I'm just doing this for a few years in the red light district until I have enough money, and then I'll go to the university. So you wonder. Don't wonder too much what the universities are like. Everywhere we find destruction of intelligence. That is the problem. Anything else?
You find this idea to have done it as an American, motivating.
How can you be spiritually motivated to do such a horrible thing? How can you be spiritually motivated? It means mode of ignorance. You mistake irreligion for religion. It's stated in Bhagavad Gita. Someone in the mode of passion does not know how to discriminate. And when it gets worse in the mode of ignorance, you accept the wrong thing for the right thing. So in the name of religion, they do the most horrible things.
At the same time, it's why Arjuna was told by Krishna to fight the war.
Yes. 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 Krishna told Arjuna, fight and think of me. Mama Nusnara Yudhyam Cha. Now, what is the difference between the battle of Kurukshetra and these horrible terrorist acts? But forget Krishna. Let's just talk about the material situation. Huh? No. No. What did the Kauravas do to the Pandavas? They were aggressors. They were taking their property. They stripping the wife naked in public. They tried to burn their house down. So even under the laws you have in Perth, you're entitled to protect yourself, to fight back, right? If someone comes to your house and dishonors your wife and you attack, what will the police do to you? Huh? Yeah, and the police will support you. If someone comes, we're going to burn down your house with your family inside, and you defend, will the police criticize you? Well, if someone tries to forcibly take your business, take your property, and you try to stop it, will you be criticized? No. In the USA, the law is such that if someone comes on your property without a proper reason, and you can kill them. It happened when a Japanese tourist in New Orleans was lost and looking for directions, and he went onto somebody's property, knocked on the door, was not charged. The person couldn't be charged because of the law. What's this person doing on your property? So, why? How can you criticize Bala Kurukshetra? We won't talk about Krishna being there. That's another thing. But just from the material point of view, Arjuna was being attacked. His wife was being attacked. His property was being attacked. Okay, what are the other factors? You should know this. The Bala Kurukshetra was fought between warriors. There's no civilian draft conscription. It was fought between professional warriors who loved to fight. Do you understand that, you, just like Murjan Prabhu writes in Surrender to Me, the Kshatriyas of that time wouldn't have missed that battle for anything. There's no way they wouldn't have shown up. It's like, you know, when your son or your daughter was married, yeah, your relatives wouldn't have missed it for anything. They came flying in from all over, right? Well, this was the battle of Kurukshetra for the Kshatriyas. No way would have missed the chance to win or die. That's the way Kshatriyas think. So we don't understand that warrior mentality, because mostly people are Shudras today or less. They're just laborers in their mentality, so they don't understand. How can there be war? But there are persons like that even today, just like right now. You know, the media is releasing the fact that, you know, America's got 30,000 commandos. Now they're putting it out in public. And of these 30,000 commandos, they have 2,000 super commandos. They take the 30,000 and they have to go through special selection process to become the super, you know, supreme commandos. Going for days without food and still being able to fight alone. Now they're saying, these guys are now in Afghanistan. They're letting the word out. So that means there's still people like that. These guys don't care about dying. They just want a chance to fight. The head of these super commandos said, the purpose of this military department is simply to put 2 bullets in the head of every terrorist. That's their charter. That was the last they heard about this. The government refuses to acknowledge the existence right now. It stopped in 1994 to even acknowledge the existence of Delta Force. 2,000 super commandos. Now they're admitting No, they don't admit, but there are reports coming out. They live in certain parts of the USA, incognito, and now people are writing, and all of a sudden, men from our community are disappearing without any word, and so they're starting to put two and two together. Yeah. They find notices written in church guest books, "I'm going away now to fight evil. May God bless me." And so people are starting, oh, now we understand what these guys in our neighborhood were into. So there are people like that. But in a sudra, laborer-dominated media, there's no understanding that such persons can actually be like that. Who wants to fight? Kshatriyas love to fight. So Bhagavad Gita is about fighting for the right cause. Even materially, it was proper for there to be a fight. Don't just bring Krishna into it, say, because of Krishna. No, even materially, it was proper. The battle did not involve civilians. It was way outside any urban area. Nowadays, when they fight, the first thing you look for is, how can we kill women and children? Isn't that the way it works? In the former Yugoslavia, Bosnia, Chechnya, all these places. It's the women and children who are killed first. The Bhagavad Gita, Battle of Kurukshetra, had nothing to do with that. The warriors went to an isolated, useless place. From the material point of view, Kurukshetra, although it was a place of pilgrimage, therefore Dhritarashtra was worried, still it was, from the material point of view, a useless place. And there they fought it out, without involving the civilian population. And Arjuna was a military man, he's not a civilian. So from all these reasons, it was appropriate that the battle go on. And then, of course, because Krishna is there personally, well, that's another dimension. So you understand. So you have to be able to explain like this these days. Otherwise, people are going to accuse you of being, oh, you know, you're a religious zealot. That Bhagavad Gita is a war book. It's a holy war book. We're against all that. Just what the Muslims are doing, you're like that too. No, we are not like that. So why do you criticize Krishna in the Battle of Kurukshetra when your own laws in your own country, right here in Perth, will allow you to do what Arjuna did? And you'll be complimented. Oh, you killed in order to protect your wife from being attacked. Oh, I can understand that. Just like there's one devotee who works as a bouncer in a nightclub in Brisbane, Australia. Yeah, he became a devotee when he was 14. He was initiated by Prabhupada when he was 16. I've known him since like 73. So anyway, he's a householder, he has to support his family, and he's a real Kshatriya type. He's a martial arts teacher, and I mean, he really gets off on those kind of things. So he, in addition to teaching martial arts, he has a job at night being a bouncer at a nightclub. So, I'm not saying that's the best kind of job, but you know, he has to support his family. You know. So one night he was closing up, and someone came in, you know, guy with girls, and okay, taking over the place. I want to be served. Excuse me, sir, but we're closing right now. You know, please come back tomorrow night. No, I want to be served. I'm sorry, sir. We're closing up right now. The guy pulled out a gun and, you know, about to pull the trigger on this devotee. Within 2 seconds, the guy was on the floor. The gun was in the hand of the devotee, and that was the end of it. So immediately, all the news media came wanting to interview him. Oh, this is a great story, you know. Especially in Australia, you know. Guy from Brooklyn disarms armed thug, you know, in 2 seconds, you know. So all the media support was there. He denied all the interviews. He didn't want the publicity, but they were begging for a story. Now, why are you criticizing Arjuna for basically doing like that? The real thing is they don't like Krishna. That is the real thing. They try to get anything on Krishna. You were there, Krishna, at the battle. You were there in the forest with other people's wives. Anything to criticize Krishna. That's the problem. Not the battle, it's Krishna. Don't let them fool you. They'll do anything to get a hit on Krishna. Of course. In a different mood, even Krishna's dearest devotees, in the mood of ecstatic love, they'll accuse him. Krishna's dearest consort, she can go down a whole list of, in previous lives, we heard from our grandmother Purnamasi what you did. Bali Maharaj surrendered everything to you and you still arrested him. When you were Ram, Suparnakha approached you and then you cut off her ears and nose, disfiguring her. And you should have satisfied her. We know about you. What was the other one? Oh, the monkey Vali. You killed the monkey Vali from behind a tree instead of face to face like a Kshatriya should. So even Krishna's dearest gopi, she can accuse him and bring out a whole list. You know, ladies like to do that. They're very good at that. They get the whole laundry list of atrocities the husband did 20 years ago. They bring it out at the most, you know, most awkward moments. Men hate that, by the way. Yeah, you did this 20 years ago. That was 20 years ago. It's different. Now is now. Then is then. No, no. It's all the same. You know, ladies, they have this amazing ability to collapse time. If they feel one way now and they felt the same way 20 years ago, what do? They bring together both the events, right? Isn't that the way it works? Yes. 20 years ago, I felt like this. And today I'm feeling that same feeling. Therefore, it's still the same. You're still the same. That's the way it is. So all this behavior is actually a perverted expression of the spiritual world. The gopis do that to Krishna. They accuse him, but you cannot understand those accusations on the material platform. It's a symptom of the highest ecstatic love. Krishna enjoys it. What happened when Krishna tried to provoke Rukmini to get that same kind of spontaneous anger out of her that he gets from the gopis? No, she couldn't do that because she has a different relationship. She couldn't break that. And Krishna confessed, I just wanted, you know, I told you, you know, to get another husband just to see you get angry. Because when I brought a whole parijata tree to, what's her name? Satyabhama. You didn't get angry. You see, first, I think Narada Muni had given Rukmini a parijata flower. And Satyabhama got angry, because that's her relationship with the Lord of Dwarka. She gets angry. And so Krishna went to the heavenly planets and brought back a whole parijata tree to satisfy Satyabhama. But Rukmini didn't get angry in turn. So Krishna told that to Rukmini, look, you know, you didn't get angry then. I wanted to provoke you to see your beautiful face in anger. And then what else did he tell her? He said, look, Rukmini, we're householders. What else can a man do other than, you know, after a hard day of work to come home and, you know, enjoy joking words with the wife? That's the nectar of household life. So I was trying to do that. Once you see how all the human psychological tendencies are there in perfection in the spiritual world, then you kind of lose your attraction for the puny human behavior and you just like to glorify Krishna. All right, I think that's enough. All glory to the Lord.